So I just want to say again, thank you for coming out on a Wednesday night. I think we got about 250 people tonight, and that's awesome. Last week we broke our old record. I think we had 530 people on this campus last Wednesday night studying God's Word. So praise God. We praise God for that. And tonight I'd like to start just a little bit different. Obviously today is a historic day, 9/11, and our staff met together and prayed today, and I said, I feel like today's an ominous day. That's the word that comes to my mind. It's ominous. It's like a darkness. And I feel like that God gave us a warning as a nation. I actually feel like he removed his hedge of protection, not to punish us, but to try to awaken us, to try to make the people turn, repent of our sins, and turn to him. And it worked for a little while, but it was only a little while. And now I feel like we're deeper in the darkness than ever before. We're 18 years on the other side, and I would love to be able to stand here tonight and say I feel like that event and the series of events that followed drove our hearts to repentance and we as a people turned to God, but it's just not true. In fact, if anything, I feel like we're further away than ever, even today. And on top of that, that young girl, Jill Hurst, passed away today. That was in the car wreck last Friday night. And I just want to start with prayer. Why don't you everybody just bow your heads and let's pray. Father, it's an ominous day. Our history is America. We saw that we are not invincible. That, Lord, without you, crazy things can happen. And we were shaken on that day 18 years ago. We were shaken because we saw that no matter how much you think you're in control, we're not in control very much at all. So Lord, tonight in this place, we cry out to you. Tonight in this place, we repent of our sins. We don't make excuses, justification, rationalization. Lord, we are sinners, every one of us. And unless your mercy covers us, we have no hope. But you are merciful. Your word has clearly told us that if we will confess our sins, turn and face you in repentance and brokenness, Lord, you will not turn us away, but you will redeem us even from the grave. So, Lord, I pray for this nation. I pray, Lord, for this nation to, maybe it's too late for the whole nation. I don't know. It is not too late for individuals inside this nation. And I pray that many in these last days will turn to you in repentance and find salvation through the blood of Christ. And I pray, Father, for this family just here in Lawrenceburg, Jill Hurst. I pray that on 9/11, a terrible event has happened in that particular family. Lord, may your mercy be upon that house in their time of mourning. So tonight we're going to open your word, Lord. I ask you to speak to us. Give us a revelation. Give us an understanding, wisdom, discernment. We need you. If we ever needed you, it's now. So open our minds to understand the scriptures, because in knowing them, we will know you. In Jesus' name, amen. First session, last week. What was the main event? Apostolic authority. Apostolic authority. And when I say that, I mean the authority of God came to Jesus Christ. All power, all dominion, and authority has been given to me by the Father, right? Then what do you do with it? Then he took the authority that God gave to him and he put it in the apostles. He put himself in the apostles. And when the apostles all died out, we don't have a second generation of apostles or a third generation of apostles. We have their teachings. We have their writings. But the apostles, when they passed, they had by that time written down or conveyed the message of apostolic authority, what God had imparted to a certain group of men. We call it the Word of God. In fact, the Bible in Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in various means and various methods, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. How? You must understand the answer to the question. How has he in the last days spoken through his Son? Did Jesus call you on the phone? Did you hear a voice out of the heavens? Apostolic authority. The Holy Spirit. God placed himself inside these men. They wrote it down. God gave it to his Son Jesus. Jesus passed it to the apostles. The apostles have passed it to us. And the Holy Spirit is evidence. And truth still stands. No one can stop it. The Apostle Paul closes out chapter 1 with a warning. Significant about today, a warning about a battle that many people don't see or understand. This counsel is just as relevant today as it was when Paul gave it to Timothy. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 to start tonight. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you, based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well. Fight well. It sounds like military language. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them, Paul said to Timothy, I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme God. Notice the turn. Let's examine this text. Notice the turn that he uses for Timothy, my son. He is not his literal son. He is his spiritual son. Paul considers himself a spiritual father, giving spiritual counsel to young man Timothy. And what is that counsel? Fight well, Timothy. Fight well. Why does he need to fight? Can't you just sit around and let things happen? Fight well. This is a battle. This is what many people still do not understand. We are in a spiritual war. It's raging in the heavenly realms. I'm kind of glad we cannot see what's going on around us in the unseen world. We would be terrified. But there's a battle. There's demons. There's angels. There's light. There's darkness. There's the forces of good and the forces of evil. And they are at war with each other. The Apostle Paul describes it. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the dark world that rage. And we have to put on this armor to be able to fight this fight. And what is he saying? To Timothy, he says, cling to your faith and keep a clear conscience. In other words, do what is right and hang on. Have a clear conscience. Do what is right. Just keep doing what is right. What if it's unpopular to do what is right? Hang on to your faith. Do what is right. Hang on. Without faith, you have already fallen. So when he says hang on to your faith, I want you to think about that for a moment. If you let go of your faith, what saves you? What has made you and I right with God? What has sanctified us? I'm sanctified by what? By faith. So he looks at Timothy and says, hang on to your faith. Hang on to that which sanctifies you. Hang on to that which makes you, that's a churchy word. Hang on to that which makes you right with God. Because without that, you're not right with God. Hang on to your faith. Because without faith, you've already fallen. Paul then gives two examples of those who have been shipwrecked. Their faith has been shipwrecked. What do you think that means? Why does he use that analogy? They're lost. They're upside down. And then he does something, kind of surprises people. I underlined it, called it church discipline. Paul put those two men who had shipwrecked faith. Now, here's the deal. Listen carefully. They had let go of their faith, but yet they're still connected to the church. What do you do about that? He looks at Timothy and says, I want you to hang on to your faith and keep your conscience clear. In other words, you got to do what is right, even when it's not popular. You got to stand for what is right, even when it's not popular. Well, these two guys have, Paul says, he uses them as an example. They have a shipwrecked faith. So what do? Paul put these two men out of the church. Whoa, how'd you like to be there that Sunday? He puts these two guys out of the church. He turned them over to Satan as a last attempt to save them. Now, I'm going to tell you, he has apostolic authority. He sees things. He knows things. He's got this authoritative power that was given to him by Christ. So he throws them out of the church. Does that discipline sound strange to you? Does to me. To put them out of the church is to put them back into the world. Listen carefully. I want you to get this before I move on. To put them out of the church is to put them back in the world. And you're either in the church or you're in the world. There's not a third option. That's like you're either under grace or you're under wrath. Well, what's choice C? There is no choice C. You're under God's grace or you're under God's wrath. You're in the church, you're in the body of Christ, or you're not in the church, you're not in the body of Christ. So he puts them out of the church, which means he's putting them back into the world. Why? Here's the question. Why? To save them or to destroy them? To save them. To save them. Why? What would happen if you kept them in the church and you let them continue to be shipwrecked faith in the body? Huh? You think this is not a relevant question today? What would happen if you let people with shipwrecked faith just remain in the body of Christ? And let's just pretend like it's not real. Let's just pretend like it doesn't matter that they have shipwrecked faith. What happens? Well, I'm going to let Paul answer the question. Paul gave the same advice to the church at Corinth. But in Corinth, he identified it specifically as sexual sin. So what do you do with shipwrecked faith? Question one. What happens when shipwrecked faith takes it looks like sexual sin? What do you do, church? What do you do? Just don't bring it up. What do you do? Apostolic authority, right? God's word through his messenger. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Let's push pause on 1 Timothy. Paul says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Something that even pagans don't do is happening in the church. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Everybody understand what's going on here? This man is having sexual relations with his stepmother in the church. He has a shipwrecked faith. His conscience cannot be clear. So what are they going to do? Verse 2, he's talking to the church. And you are so proud of yourselves. I wonder if they're proud of themselves because they're so tolerant. And you're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church, and I will be present with you in spirit. And so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then, here it comes, then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan. You may see, it's the same thing he's doing to Timothy. Not to Timothy, but he's doing it to Hymenaeus and Alexander. He's throwing them out of the church and he's handing them over to Satan. He's taking them out of the church, out of the body of Christ, and putting them in the world. He's putting them back in the world from where they came, which means who's in charge of the world? Satan. Verse 5 again. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord returns. Well, what's the advantage of throwing him out versus letting him stay? Would anybody see the difference? Because most people would say, let him stay. Maybe things will work out. Paul says, no, remove him. Why? It'll shame him. Well, it'll hurt his feelings if you throw him out. We're not worried about his feelings. We're worried about his soul. You can get over hurt feelings. You don't get over your soul being lost in eternity. You don't get over that. That's why I said people don't understand this is a spiritual war. People are being lost in this war. It's serious. And then he says, your boasting about this is terrible. Why is the church boasting? Because they've got a guy having a relationship with his stepmother. What are you boasting about? Don't you realize that this sin in the church is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? What's going to happen if you let him stay? This is not my opinion. This is apostolic authority, the word of God, which happens to now be my opinion. What happens if he stays? You don't have to guess. This sin will be like a little yeast which spreads through the whole batch of dough. Will he get better or will the church get worse? The church will get worse. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Maybe in this case, when I read these two examples to you, we can see how far the church has fallen from its original standard of righteousness. Somebody said, if you don't look at history, you'll never know where you're going because you'll never know where you've been. I'm going to tell you what, this tells you the difference between the first century church and the church today. We are very different. Cling to your faith because the battle will be for your faith. It'll be for, I'm going to tell you, here it comes. It'll be for the truth. The ones left standing on the last day will be standing for one reason. They never let go of this. They never let go. Cling to your faith. Faith in what? Somebody says, I'm a believer, so I'm going to ask you, what do you believe in? I believe in this. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. Cling to your faith. Now, let's open chapter 2 where Paul gives instructions for worship in the church. Now, I'm going to tell you, they're doing a new thing here. They don't have previous generations of experience to figure out what they're supposed to do in the church, right? So Paul's given instructions. How should the church function in the lost world? How should you function? So here we go. We're getting some specific instruction. Does this have application today? Of course it does. I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Do you believe in the power of intercessory prayer? Because the first thing he brings up as far as his instructions to the first century church is be a praying people. Be a praying people. Why? Because I'm afraid when we get to heaven at the end, when all is over, God's going to look at me and look at us and say, why didn't you pray more? Why didn't you ask me more? Why didn't you talk to me more? Why didn't you? What's the matter with you? Because I feel like sometimes, as much as I might pray, I feel like it's not enough. I'm not doing enough intercession. This is a common request of the Apostle Paul to the church. It becomes part of worship. Have you ever thought about prayer being worship? Because and from God's perspective, prayer equals worship. It's the same thing. It's part of worship. It's common. So that's what he says in Timothy. I want you to pray for everyone. Well, let's go over to Colossians. Paul writes that letter as well. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and thankful heart. Pray for us too. Now, Paul's talking about his traveling team. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Should we pray only for church people? No. Should we pray for non-church people? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. 1 Timothy 2:2. Pray this way for kings and all who are under, who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Let me tell you what I'm thinking right now. Pray for the government, because if the government's messed up, you're going to be messed up. I want you to live peaceful and quiet lives. So he says, pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God when there's peace in the land, when the government and the people have peaceful, quiet lives. This is good. This is what God desires. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. And he wants everyone to understand the truth. Pray for our political leaders. It is for their souls and for our peace. I encourage you to pray for our president, our vice president, our judiciary, our senate, our legislature. Pray for them locally and nationally. God wants everyone to come to the saving truth of the gospel. That's his desire. So why don't we agree with him in prayer? Let's pray that prayer. He wants everyone to come to the truth. That brings up a specific point that I want to focus on for a moment. God wants us to live quiet and peaceful lives that are marked by godliness and dignity. Did you see that in there? This pleases God. Quiet, peaceful lives. Quiet, peaceful lives. How many of y'all would like to have a quiet, peaceful life? I would. So here's Paul's counsel, and I'm going to put an exclamation mark on it. Don't start trouble. Don't go looking for trouble. It's not our goal. You don't need to, if the hornet's nest is there, don't smack it. If trouble, the spiritual war, comes to you, so be it. You know what? If it comes to you, if it comes knocking on your door, you're going to have to deal with it. Cling to your faith and fight the good fight. But don't go stirring up trouble. It is not our job to stir up trouble. He wants us to live quiet, peaceful lives. Let him do his work. But if trouble comes to you, and it will eventually, cling to your faith and live with a clear conscience. Pray for everyone, the lost and the saved, because the president and the senators don't have a different God than us normal folks. Let's go to verse 5. For there's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. He's only one. He's not a different God for rich people than poor people. The man Christ is the one mediator. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone, not just rich people, not just powerful people, not just peasants, everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. What message? He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Tell the truth and turn on the light. Church, you know what our calling is? Just tell the truth. And there's no way you're going to know the truth until you know this. Turn on the light and tell the truth. You understand what turning on the light is? We're the light of the world. We're a city on the hill. No one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, right? Now, why would you do that? So God didn't put his light in us so that we would go hide out somewhere. It also doesn't mean you go stir up trouble, that you're going to try to start a battle. But when the confrontation between light and darkness happens, hold on to your faith. Don't let go. Keep a clear conscience. Turn on the light. Don't apologize for the light. Don't try to cover the light so that it doesn't offend the darkness. That's not how this thing works. But you also don't go smack somebody in the face with the light. That doesn't work either. It's not effective. God calls preachers to turn on the light and tell the truth. And he also calls normal church peoples to do the same thing. Verse 7. And I have been chosen, Paul says, I have been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. Paul makes no apology that he's called. Remember last week I said he didn't volunteer for this job. He didn't send in a resume for this job. He's called. He was drafted into the service of God. But he says, I was called and chosen to be a preacher and an apostle to teach the Gentiles the message about what? Faith and truth. I'm just telling the truth. Paul is telling Timothy so Timothy can do what? Paul's telling Timothy so that Timothy can tell somebody. I'm tonight telling you what Paul has said so that you will tell somebody what Paul has said. That's how this thing works. Disciples that make disciples. It's called multiplication. It was God's plan for the church since the very beginning, is that one person would receive Christ and it would be such good news that he couldn't stop from telling the person next to him, and then they would receive Christ and they would go tell somebody and they would go tell somebody, and that's how the message went around the world. But I'm afraid in the modern American church, a lot of people have the idea that that's what preachers do. But you're going to be around people I will never be around. You're going to have opportunities to talk to people I will never meet. And you've got the same Holy Spirit that I do. We may have different particular gifts, but we've got the same Spirit. We got the same truth. We got the same light. I don't have a different light, a different truth. It's the same one. We've got to turn on the light and tell the truth. Now, here's a turning point. Now we get to the fun part of this chapter. Anybody who's read ahead will know this is going to get good. The role of men and women in the church. That part that no normal preacher ever talks about. Verse 8. In every place of worship, I want men. He's specific. In every place of worship, all the churches, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger, free from controversy. Holy hands, which means you've already been sanctified. You've been made right with God. You've dumped your baggage. You've confessed your sin. You've dealt with it. It's under the blood of Christ. I tell men everywhere, lift your holy hands to God in worship. I was raised in a church that spoke against raising up your hands in worship. Anybody raised our hands in worship where I grew up, everybody would be like, they'd give you the one eye. Y'all ever got the one eye? I have no idea where that originated, but I freely lift my hands in worship today. Reminds me of a funny story. There was this guy in a big city. He's walking down the sidewalk, and he's walking down, and out of the alley comes this robber. He's got a pistol, sticks it in his ribs, and says, raise your hands. You're being robbed. And the guy just locks his arms down to the side, and the thief digs the gun in there and says, I said, raise your hands. I want your wallet. And the guy just locks his arms down. He won't move his hands. He won't raise his hands. Finally, the guy just buries the gun. Says, I don't care if you do go to the Christian church. Raise your hands. You know what it means. Let's be real. What does this mean? I was in the army. They taught me what this means. I give up. I surrender. And you know what? I can go to Japan, and it means the same thing. And I can go to Russia, and I can go to Germany, and I can go to China, and I can go anywhere in the world. You know what? It means the same thing. And I can come to church, and it means the same thing. I surrender. I put myself under your authority. So if you're having a hard time raising your hands, maybe there's an underlying problem. Because you still haven't come to grips with what it means. It's an international language of surrender. Paul makes this specific request to men, but he adds to it to be free from anger, be free from controversy. So when you surrender to God, you got to deal with the sin issue. You got to deal with it. You can't cover it up, because it's not like he doesn't know. You got to get right with him. Get clean. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from unrighteousness, right? That's what the word says. So confess our sins. The reason I say that was specifically for men is the next verse. Verse 9. And I want women. He's just given this charge to men. Raise your holy hands. I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by the wearing of gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. The men got one verse and hand lifting. The women get the rest of chapter 7. Before I get into the details, apostolic authority. Before I get into the details of these instructions to the women of the church, I want to ask everybody three questions. Now, I'm being serious. I want to ask you three questions. Number one, do you believe in the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul? Because I do. Number two, do you believe and acknowledge that God has a created order? Number three, because I do. And number three, do you believe the Bible is the very word of God? Because I do. Now, I can tackle these verses. First, let me say these instructions are only to the church. Are you hearing me? I do not expect the world to abide by these instructions. But I do expect the women of the church and the men of the church to do so. Does a Christian woman's clothing and dress appearance matter? Yes. Absolutely. Yes. What happens if a woman dresses provocatively? What happens? You don't have to answer, because you know the answer. You know the answer. Verse 11. Women, so his first thing, what we covered in 9 through 10, it's about dress and appearance and how you look and how you present yourself. These are church instructions. This is not instructions to the world. The world's going to look at that and say, you're nuts. Okay? It's not written for the world. The world lives in darkness. This is instructions to the church. But if you're not in the church and you're not in the world, then you're just in deception. Because you're in one of these. We're in one of these. And then he does this. He says this, verse 11. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Let me tell you something. Nineveh Christian Church does not allow women to teach adult men. Most of you know that. Some of you may be hearing that for the first time. If you look at our classes, the way we set out teaching, the way we order the church, we do not allow women to teach adult men. Why? Because we answered yes to those above three questions. This is not complicated. We answered yes to all three of those questions. We don't have women elders at this church. Why? Because we answered yes to all three of those questions. This is not complicated. Someone asked me one time if I would personally have a problem with a woman as president of the United States, and my answer was no, not particularly. Why? Because the secular government, I understand, will not operate like the church. It's not been called to operate like the church. But I also say, I don't want the secular government telling us how the church is supposed to function either. We are independently different. The church will never be like the world, and the world will never be like the church. And I'm going to tell you, listen carefully, when the church becomes like the world, it is no longer the church. That's not the real issue, is it? The issue is our source of authority. You see, here's the deal. People get so agitated by this text, and I sit back and I think, that's not even the issue here. You know what the issue is? The issue is your source of authority, your source of truth. Ken Ham was up here this past week, and he frames it a little different. He frames it this way. Either you're going to take God's word or you're going to take man's word. If you take God's word, this is not complicated. If you take man's word, this is upside down. So who are you going to listen to? This is not complicated. You don't read through this and say, well, I don't even understand what that means. Yeah, you do. The only people who have trouble with this who have problem with the source of authority. You deny the authority of Scripture. You deny the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. This woman one time told me that she had no idea that Apostle Paul was such a hater. He's a hater. I'm thinking, okay. You see, these instructions so far, what we've read so far, have been behavioral in nature. How you behave, right? How you dress. How authority is represented. But now the Apostle Paul explains he's going to do something. And then it does get a little deeper. Before, it's not deep at all. I don't think it's deep. But it's going to get a little deeper. Verse 13. For God made Adam first. And afterwards, he made Eve. There is a created order. And you and I don't get to decide the created order. Adam was from God. Eve was from Adam. There is a created order. I want to say it again, because some people have been to church their whole life and they've never heard this. Adam comes from God. Eve comes from Adam. There's a created order. It's different. Verse 7. I'm going to leave 1 Timothy, and I'm going to go over and go to 1 Corinthians, because you've got to put these together to get the picture. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping. Now, a man, don't put something on your head while you're worshiping. For man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory. A woman reflects man's glory. So I'm trying to lay a foundation here so we can go a little deeper. Paul writes to the church and he says, a man, you ought to have nothing on your head because you reflect the glory of God. But a woman, you should cover her head because she reflects the glory of man. He's creating a different story. I had a woman confront me about men wearing hats on stage here at this church. I'm not telling her name, no matter if you put things under my fingernails, I'm not doing it. So she confronted me one time. We had some guys up on stage who had hats on while they were playing music, and she confronted me that she didn't think that was appropriate or respectful, while at the same time I looked at her and she had nothing on her head. And I was wondering, did she not get far enough through the verse to get to the period? Why are you asking me this? When I went to pray at the Western Wall at Israel the first time in 2010, a boy from Birdie ought to have counseling before he goes over there. Because I go to the Western Wall, I'm so excited about being in that place, and I just walk straight up to the Western Wall, and I lay my hands on there and start praying, and some guy grabs me by the shoulder, and he's talking a language that I don't understand, and he's dragging me out. And he's taking me back, and he says, you have to put something on your head. You can't come in here. So he gave me a little white yarmulke that I think 3 million people before me had worn. After that, I took a hat. So anyway, I put this little white yarmulke on my head and go back up there and I pray. I understood that in that culture, they were very strict in that culture that a man had to have something cover his head when he prayed. The reason I give that example, I'm reading to you that Paul says, a guy, take your hat off, and I go to Israel, and the Jews say, put your hat on. Are we going to get everything right on this? I doubt it. Because I left there just kind of confused about who am I going to offend next. I'm going to confess something. I wouldn't feel comfortable preaching or praying with a hat on during our worship service. That's me. So it's unlikely you're going to come in here Sunday and I'm going to have a baseball cap on. But I'll tell you this, because I've had to deal with this in my own life. When I walk, and I walk most mornings, I go out and walk a couple of miles. I know it doesn't look like I do, but I'd weigh 800 pounds if I didn't. Okay? So I walk in the mornings. In the wintertime, I wear a hat. And I pray while I walk. And I have no problem. God and I have dealt with that. See, I have a clear conscience before God. Now, I'm paying attention. I'm not preaching with a hat on. But you could focus on the hats. Listen, you can focus on the hats and miss the bigger point. Absolutely miss the bigger point. What? God's created order. He's created an order. A man is made in the image of God and reflects God's glory. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever noticed, in fact, I noticed last night, the moon is not full, but it's starting to come around where it's really bright. At least it was last night. Have you ever noticed that the moon on a full moon night and you got a clear sky, how there's shadows in the yard? And it's kind of remarkable that how do you get shadows at 2 a.m.? But the trees are casting shadows in the front yard at 2 a.m. full moon. But the moon has no light. The moon doesn't create light. There's no light. So what's happening? The moon is in the heavens reflecting the light of the sun. It's reflecting the glory, which is what light means. It's reflecting the glory of the sun. It's a mirror that's catching the light of the sun and bouncing it to the earth. And it lights up the nighttime, but it doesn't have any light. So man, you have been called to be a moon. To be a moon. We reflect the light of the sun. But there's a created order. The women, God said, in the created order, you're going to reflect your husband. Because there's an order to this. And if you don't like the order, don't get mad at me because I didn't do the order. He did. And I want to explain it. Don't fight. Listen, my best counsel I give anybody, don't fight against the created order. Why? Because Satan is a deceiver. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:2. I'm going to take it deeper. Let's go a little deeper. I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. That's what we're doing tonight. We're reading the teachings he passed on to us. But there's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. So let's start there. Guys, the head of you is Christ. Okay? Now, don't jump to the second one until you finish the first one. The head of every man. The one you're accountable to. The one you are designed to reflect the light of is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. There is a created order. And the Bible is the word of God. He has given us his apostolic authority. My bigger question right now is this. Why would anyone, male or female, listen carefully, have a problem with this teaching? Because I'm going to tell you, there's more than likely people in this room that got a real problem with this teaching. Why? I'm curious. Why? I know the answer. Because of our sin nature. It doesn't want to bow or submit to anyone or anything. And that's the truth. You see, my responsibility in my family is to bow to Christ, is to submit my life to His authority. And my wife is supposed to follow me as I follow Christ. She follows me. We have become one. She's not following me from behind. We have become one together. But I'm following Christ and she follows me. There's an order. And if you're struggling with this order, the issue is not male, female. The issue is authority and your own nature. Because you know what your nature is? It's the same as my nature. I don't want to bow to anybody. I want to be in charge myself. I want to be the boss. Don't tell me to submit to somebody. Who do you think you are? Do you remember what Satan said to Eve? I always found it so interesting because everything kind of goes back to the same root. You know what he said to Eve? You can have your own authority. You can determine right and wrong for yourself. You can make your own created order. You can be like God. There's one problem. It's not true. That's a really big problem. It's not true. And right now, if you're starting to grit your teeth at me, you really don't have a problem with me at all. You just think you do. Because you know what? I didn't write one single word of this. Not one word. How many of y'all get my weekly email? Raise your hand. I'm really curious. I sent out a weekly email this past week. And by the way, if you don't get my weekly email, I do a blog once a week. You can just go on our website. I usually let it out on Monday or Tuesday. You can read it there. If not, you just email me, terry@nenevechristian.org. I'll put you on my list. It's free. If you don't like it, you can just ignore it. But this past week, I sent out something about Drew Brees and the NFL quarterback and focus on the family. And I just thought of that when I was finishing this today. Drew Brees does a commercial for Focus on the Family, Bring Your Bible to School Day. Well, okay, big deal. And then he's a very public figure. And when that Bring Your Bible to School thing went public, the LGBTQ community just ate him alive. Why? Because Focus on the Family believes the Bible to be the Word of God regarding LGBTQ issues. So the reason I bring that up in this analogy, you know, they don't really have an issue with Drew Brees, and really they don't have an issue with Focus on the Family. They've got an issue with this book. Because Drew Brees didn't write the Bible, and Focus on the Family didn't write the Bible. There's a different authority here. And what we're reading tonight brings anger into people's lives. Because I'll tell you what I'll hear that can't possibly apply to the modern culture. Well, that's the same thing the LGBTQ community is telling me. It can't possibly apply to modern America. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Because you've denied the authority of God. And when you deny the authority of God, you take a new authority. 1 Corinthians. Again, I'm going over to 1 Corinthians. I'm leaving 1 Corinthians 11:4. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while he's praying and prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without covering her head. For this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or have her head shaved, she should wear a covering. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and a woman reflects the man's glory. For the first man didn't come from woman. Here we go. The first man didn't come from woman. Adam did not come from woman, But the first woman, Eve, came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. Does this mean God favors men over women? No, I don't think that for one moment. But there is a created order, and no one is independent in the created order. Here's the next point. Is there a created order? Yes. Does anybody in the created order gain independence from the other creation? No. Verse 11. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. Men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, although Eve came from man, right? Every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. There's only one man that did not come from woman, right? Jesus came from a woman, but there's only one man that didn't come from woman. It was Adam. Ultimately, we come to this word from Paul regarding this whole issue, 1 Corinthians 11. But if anyone wants to argue about this, in the room tonight, I'll just throw this out. If anybody wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and neither do God's other churches. Do you want to argue with the Apostle Paul? I'll give you his email address right after church. Finally, let's tackle the last two verses of 1 Timothy 2, and we'll close. And it was not Adam. This is when I told you it's going to get deep. This is the deep one. It was not Adam who was deceived. It was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived. And sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Was there a reason that Satan went to Eve instead of Adam? This is big. He could have come to either one. Is there a reason? There's going to have to be some supposition here. But knowing the rest of Scripture, is there a reason he went to Eve instead of Adam? The Bible clearly states that Eve was the one that was deceived by Satan. But who was the one that bore the responsibility of the sin? Adam. Do you know why? So far, everybody ought to know the answer to that question. If Eve is the one that was deceived, not Adam, then who bore the responsibility for sin? Adam. Well, if Eve is the one deceived, why doesn't she bear the responsibility? Because Eve came from Adam. There is a created order. I admit that many have struggled with this final verse tonight. And I say final verse, it says verse 15, women will be saved through childbearing. The woman was deceived and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Many people struggle with what does that really mean? Some say this childbearing of woman is a reference to Mary giving birth to Jesus. Okay? Because what Mary's going to do, what Mary did, that will be the salvation. Okay? That'll bring the salvation, the Messiah. Some say childbearing is a reference to the curse that God gave in the garden. Adam, man, got painful toil. What in the curse? Eve got what? Pain in childbearing. So there's an obvious relation between the curse in the garden and Paul's comment in 1 Timothy. So let's go back to Genesis and let's examine God's curse. Why is there a curse? Because of the sin, now he's made a curse. Genesis 3:16, and he, God, said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband. NLT's got a unique translation here. And you, woman, will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man, there's the woman's curse. And to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. The ground is cursed because of you. Why is the ground cursed? You'll never understand what I'm saying until you get this. Why is he cursing the ground? Where did Adam come from? The dust. Eve is the one deceived, but Adam bears the responsibility. Adam, then it flows from Adam into the earth. Because where did Adam come from? The dust. Notice what he says. Since you listened to your wife and you ate the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. And the ground's probably saying, I didn't do anything. But Adam came from you. And Eve came from Adam. Are you seeing it? All your life, God said to Adam, you will struggle to scratch a living from it, from the ground. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. And by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to what? To the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. There is a created order, and Eve didn't come from dust. Right? Also, Adam's curse was different than Eve's curse. The role of men and women are unique in God's created order. Women, through childbearing, bear a primary role in the development of family and children. Men will bear the responsibility of leadership and providing for their families by hard work. Both of these are mentioned in the curse of God. Read them carefully. Women, childbearing. Men, painful toil to provide. Both are part of the curse. To fight against God's created order and the established roles of men and women in that order is to fight against God himself. Good luck with that. And now, if you don't believe any of that is true, listen to this. Now, Satan's latest attack is on gender itself. You can't make this up. He's attacked the role of men and the role of women until the family is so dysfunctional. Even the modern Christian church family is so dysfunctional. Why? Because you've thrown out the created order. And trying to be like the world. And divorce rates are skyrocketing. Marriages are terrible. And what's Satan's next ploy? He's attacked the created order of male and female. So maybe one last try. Let's remove gender altogether. Let's just take it away. There's no male. There's no female. It's just whatever. Telling us that we can decide for ourselves. Male, female, maybe male on Tuesday, female on Wednesday. Finally, there's a condition or assumption attached to all of this. Did you notice? There's a condition attached. Verse 15. Women will be saved through childbearing, assuming. You know what that means? If. They continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Did you notice that that's how Paul opened up chapter 2? Cling to your faith. Everyone, male, female, cling to your faith. Why? Because we're in a great battle, a spiritual war, and people are dying. People are going to hell. In fact, today, let's put it into practical reality. Today, people went to hell. I don't know who they are, but I assure you today, some people went to hell. And some people went into Abraham's bosom. And there is no third choice. Cling to your faith. You better hold on to your faith. Why? We're in a battle. It's a spiritual war. People are dying. And Paul calls it shipwrecked faith. Your faith sunk. And when your faith sinks, you are lost. and you won't recover. And you won't get a second chance. Not at the end, not after the last day. One last scripture, one that, quite frankly, God powerfully burned into my heart several years ago. Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. I'm going to hold it up. Do not throw away this. Do not throw away this confident. What is faith? Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. Sure, certain. Do not throw away this confident, sure, certain. Don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now. Church, you know what we need right now? September 11th, 2019. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. And then you'll receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. They're going to be sure and they're going to be certain and they're not going to ever let go of this. They're not going to let go. You're not going to talk me into this. You're not going to deceive me. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. That's shipwrecked faith. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we're not like those who turn away. Somebody say amen. We're not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. If you turn away from this, if you turn away from this, don't tell me you can have Jesus and not have this. You're already shipwrecked. You can't separate them. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we're not like those who turn away from God through their own destruction. We're the faithful ones. We're the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the light. Thank you, Lord, that the light came into the world. But you told us that men would never trust the light, for their deeds would be evil and dark. But Father, make your church truly the light of the world. May we reflect the light of Christ. And may we live under this created order, acknowledging ultimately all is yours. And without you, we have nothing. Now send us out into this dark world with this great light. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you all for being here.